I bring you greetings from the members and adherents of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, and I am very thankful to Mr. Farris and Mr. Johnston for their kindness in inviting me to this pulpit this morning. Our reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles at chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we begin our reading at verse 1. This is God's word. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Simon Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, an upright man and God-fearing, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited in to be his guest. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and who does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Amen. As we come to the Word of God, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. God Most High, we thank Thee for the gift of Holy Scripture. And now, as we seek to see the face of Jesus through the means of the written word, we pray that Thy word will be our only text, Thy Spirit our only teacher, and Thy glory our singular desire. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you probably know, this past week I have been attending the Synod of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. And as I heard the reports and read the papers that were given to me, I was convicted of my own sins and chastened. I saw the zeal for mission and evangelism in your synod, and I was convicted of the coldness of my own sinful heart and chastened that in Scotland, in my congregation and beyond, we have lacked the passion and the zeal that is so evident in you. And as I began to think about these things, I began to ask, what is mission? What is evangelism? Why indeed do we have to go to a world that is lost from Jesus Christ? And it seemed to me that this chapter in the Acts of the Apostles is able to give us the answers to such questions. For this marks a turning point in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. As Jesus had predicted, the gospel began in Jerusalem, but with the martyrdom of Stephen, it went to the Samaritans, and then it went from chapter 10, from Jerusalem to Samaria, and now into the uttermost parts of the world. And this morning I want to draw your attention very briefly to three or four principles of Christian mission that are presented to us here. First of all, as Christians, we are missionary people, and we go because God has gone before us. We are not the leaders in Christian mission. Jesus Christ is the leader, and we are followers of him. Sometimes when we read a passage like this, it is tempting to think that Cornelius and his family were converted because of the ministry of Simon Peter. Of course, Simon Peter was instrumental, but notice closely that long before Simon Peter was working in the midst of Cornelius and his family, the Spirit of Jesus was working in the hearts and in the family of Cornelius the Gentile. This is what we are told in verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God, and the angel speaks to him, and he says, Cornelius, and your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Long before Simon Peter knew anything about Cornelius, long before Simon Peter had any interest in the Gentiles, God Almighty was working in the midst of the Gentiles. God was convincing them of the truth. God was convicting them of sin. And God was preparing to convert them to the cause of Jesus Christ. Long before Simon Peter met Cornelius, Jesus Christ was ahead of him. And that's so important for me and so important for you too, is it not? For sometimes when we think of Christian mission, we think that what we do is to take Jesus to other people. But our God is the one who's magnificent in his splendor. The God who is almighty. The one who is incomprehensible. The one who is eternal. The one who is immense. And when Solomon built his magnificent temple in Jerusalem, on the day of the dedication, he began to pray and he said, "You are Jehovah, the heavens of heavens cannot contain you." This God is so great that you and I do not take him to the Gentiles. He is before us and he is present in the places where he sends us. We go because God is already ahead of us. Secondly, we go because we are sinful equals as human beings. Simon Peter had already been with Jesus for 3 years. He was personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ, taught and trained by him, called an apostle, an eyewitness of the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. But look at this passage closely. Who was the better human being? God appears to Cornelius through an angel and gives command, and he says, "Send for Simon Peter and he will tell you what you have to do." The one voice with the one command, Cornelius obeyed it immediately. The same God appears to Simon Peter and he says, "Simon Peter, rise, kill and eat." Simon Peter is not obedient. Instead, he objects, he protests and he says, "I will not eat, for I am a clean man, and I will only eat clean food." It happens the second time, and this time the voice of God says to him, "What God has made clean, do not call unclean." The second time too, Peter refuses to obey. And it happens the third time. And the third time too, Simon Peter refuses to obey the voice of God. And when God withdraws that vision from him, we see that Peter is not yet obedient. He is merely thinking about it. Now tell me, who is the moral superior here? We like to think that it was Simon Peter. He was the converted man, and yet here he was the disobedient man. Cornelius, who had not yet met the risen and the reckoning Christ, was more obedient than Simon Peter, who had faced the Lord Jesus Christ. And how I need to remember it as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a missionary of the cross of Jesus Christ, I am sent into a world that denies the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me not forget that I am as sinful as the people that I am sent to. I go not because I am better than them, Not because I am morally superior to them. I am what I am by the grace of God. The people that you and I are sent to are sometimes better than us. Cornelius was morally superior to Simon Peter. But God takes the weak and the foolish things of the world, and He turns and He uses them for His glory. We go because God has gone before us. We go as sinful human beings into a sin-sick world. But thirdly, we go because the harvest is plenteous. Simon Peter goes to Cornelius. He preaches to Cornelius and to his family the good news of God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles, and they are converted. Is that still not the case, that Jesus Christ has many people in this city, in this state, many people in this world who need to hear this good news and who are waiting to come to a saving knowledge of Him? The harvest is truly plenteous and the laborers are few. We go because He has gone before us, and we go because the harvest is plenteous. And so we go because we have a desire that Jesus Christ may see the travails of his soul and be satisfied. We go because he has gone before us. We go in a spirit of humility because we are as sinful as the people to whom we are sent. And thirdly, we go because the harvest is plenteous. And finally, we go because we as Christians need to grow. I do not mean there just numerical growth in the church, but I mean that we need to grow spiritually. We need to grow as individual Christians. And we need to grow corporately as a Christian community. This passage is sometimes called the conversion of Cornelius. That, of course, is true. But may I suggest to you that this may also be called the conversion of Simon Peter. You see, Simon Peter is now crossing boundaries, ethnic boundaries, social boundaries, religious boundaries, social and moral boundaries. And the moment he is engaged in mission, the moment he begins to cross boundaries by the help of the Spirit of God, he begins to discover who God is. And he begins to discover who he actually is. And so we are told in verses 34 and 35 that when he arrives at the home of Cornelius, he says and he opens his mouth, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." He discovers that God is bigger than he thought he was. He thought that God was the God of the Jews. And now he discovers that this is the only God there is, the God of the Jew and the Gentile, the God of the male as well as the female, the God of men as well as of children. And so it happens for you and me that when we go on mission trips, when we begin to evangelize, when we begin to cross the boundaries that our society has set for us, we begin to discover something of the greatness and the glory of God. But as John Calvin so memorably put it in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of the true God, always produces within the human heart a true knowledge of itself. And so you see in verse 14, when the angel asks for the identity of Simon Peter, "Who are you, Simon Peter?" And this is what Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Who are you, Simon Peter? "I am a clean man. I am one who eats clean food. I am a Jew. I am a son of Abraham. I have never eaten anything unclean. I have never walked on unclean soil. I am a Jew. I am a clean individual." But notice, when he begins to engage in Christian mission, this is how he describes himself. In verse 26, we are told that Simon Peter enters the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius falls down and worships at the feet of Peter. And this is what Peter says. In verse 26, "Stand up to Cornelius, I too am a man." Did you see Cornelius? And did you see Simon Peter's identity has now changed? It's not, "I'm a Jew." "I am a fellow human being with you. I too am unclean. I too am sinful, and I too need the saving power of God through Jesus Christ." And so when you and I are engaged in Christian mission and evangelism, we begin to discover the glory of God, and we begin to discover the sinfulness and the depravity of our own human hearts. This then is what it means to be engaged in Christian mission. And this is why before his ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at his church and he said, "All power and authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Now as you are going into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." And it is, he says, "only when you are going that I am with you, even to the end of time." It is only the going church that knows the presence of the risen and the regnant Christ. Mission means to go. But why do we go? And how shall we go? We go because God has gone before us. We go in a spirit of humility because we are as sinful as the people that we are sent to. We go because the harvest is plenteous, and we go because we ourselves need to grow spiritually. But there is one final question. As I look at my own heart, I find all this so difficult. I find it so difficult to cross cultural and social boundaries. Where shall I find the strength to go? Where can I find the energy to cross these boundaries? Well, we find the answer, I think, in verse 43. For as Peter begins to preach, he says to them, of Jesus Christ, to him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That word forgiveness is significant for Simon Peter. Only those who have been forgiven are qualified to preach the message of forgiveness. It's only when you and I in our souls have experienced the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, it is then and only then that you and I are ready to be missionaries of Jesus Christ. And that word forgiveness was so significant for Simon Peter, because only a few weeks before this, he had been at Jerusalem, and he had been in the palace of the high priest. And there Jesus Christ was being tried. And Simon Peter was warming himself by the fire in the courtyard of the high priest. And three times there are three different people who came to him. And they looked at Simon Peter, and they pointed to Jesus of Nazareth, and they said to Simon Peter, surely you are connected to him. And he said, I don't know him. And the second time another lady comes, surely you are a Galilean, and you are one of his followers. And he said to her, I don't know what you're talking about. And the third time there was somebody who came, surely you are one of his followers too. And now he began to swear, and he began to use vulgar language, and he said, I know nothing about this man. Just then the cock crew. And Holy Scripture tells us that then Jesus looked into the face of Simon Peter. And Simon Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And you know why Simon Peter went out and he wept bitterly? When he saw the face of Jesus Christ, he saw the face of divine forgiveness. And it was for Simon Peter that a few hours later, hanging on that cruel cross on Golgotha, that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My brothers and sisters, if you and I are to be true missionaries of Jesus Christ, then you and I need to first experience the forgiveness that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, there was a movie that was made to celebrate the abolition of slavery. It detailed the life of William Wilberforce, who worked so hard to get through the British Parliament anti-slavery legislation. But I'm sure you would know that behind the thinking and the burden of William Wilberforce was a Christian minister by the name of John Newton. John Newton himself had once been a slave trader in the west of Africa until he was converted by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the slave trader then became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so John Newton spoke, and he discipled William Wilberforce until William Wilberforce was able to get the bill through the parliament, and the slaves of Africa were freed from the clutches of the British Empire. Towards the end of that movie, William Wilberforce comes to learn of the testimony of John Newton, and he goes to visit John Newton in his parish church in the East End of London. And he comes to John Newton and he says, "Mr. Newton, I hear that you were once a slave trader, and yet so much of your life you have spent telling me that I need to get through Parliament legislation for the abolition of slavery. How could a slave trader help me in this way? Tell me your story. I want to hear it." John Newton puts his hands into the hands of William Wilberforce, and walking across that church in Olney Parish in London, he stops and he looks gently into the face of William Wilberforce. And this is what he said: "Wilberforce, I am old and I am blind now. I don't remember many things, but these two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is the greatest Savior. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is the greatest Savior." My friends, it is only when you and I reach that point of humiliation and humility, when you and I are ready and willing to confess that you and I are great sinners and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, it is then and only then that you and I are ready to be used for the good of the world and for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. May God Himself bless His word to our hearts. Amen.